Now let us turn to the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon, the first chapter, and from verse 1. Solomon's Song, chapter 1, from the beginning. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. But mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids by beside the shepherd's tents. In verse 2 of this passage, we read, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. These are the words of the bride to Solomon. And they represent the believer's desire for Christ, that he would show his love in a felt way. Notice, to be kissed with the kisses of his mouth. In other words, the way that love is communicated is by his word, by his lips. And that word planted, as it were, upon us in a felt way. We know this in spiritual experience, don't we? One of the Puritans said that the Old and the New Testaments are the two lips by which the Lord speaks to us. And when he kisses us with the kisses of his mouth, he lovingly communicates his word to us, and we receive it. And we see that this is indeed what happened, because the response on the part of the believer, represented by the bride, thy love is better than wine. The savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. So the soul's testimony is that he has come and spoken, he has communicated his loving words and made himself more fully known to us. Then we come to verse 4. And the prayer continues, draw me, we will run after thee. The church is still expressing her longing for Christ, although in different words now. It's the same desire, but asked for in a different way. Draw me. It's the other way round now. He has come, but now the believer wants to be drawn to him, to enjoy access to him. Dear friends, there's nothing more wonderful for the believer than to have that. Asaph in Psalm 73 at the end of the psalm said, "It is good for me to draw near to God." It's not enough that the Lord should be there and available. Oh, we want to be drawn closer to him and make the most of his presence. Mary at Bethany, when the word came to her in John 11, "The Master is come, and he calleth for thee," we read that she rose up immediately and went to the Lord Jesus. We want to be drawn. We want to be near him, nearer than ever. Draw me, you see, it's for nearer communion. There is a difference, isn't there, between someone you love who is present and then coming closer to that person. And for that we need to be drawn. The husband draws his wife to him. And so our heavenly bridegroom, we're asking that he draw us, his people, closer to him. As the hymn puts it, "Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart, draw me, my Saviour, so precious thou art. Fold me, O fold me, close to thy breast, shelter me safe in that haven of rest." So this is a prayer to have more of the Lord Jesus, for him to draw us closer to him. And you see, the prayer is answered because the second part of verse 4, she can say, "The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love," and so on. So it is an encouragement to us to pray the same for ourselves. I say again, it's a wonderful thing to know that Christ is there with you. But it's more if he draws us to him and that we know him in a deeper and fuller way. Well, this is an encouragement to pray along those lines, that we might know this very thing. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. Let us follow then this verse and look first of all at the felt need. Draw me. Now, why did she need to be drawn? Why do we need the Saviour to draw us to him? Well, it's because so often we feel a distance, don't we, between us and him. It's a spiritual distance. It's not concerning the union, because he is the bridegroom, we are the bride. It is the union, the marriage union, that saves us. But we're talking about communion. Can never be any change in the union. Once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. But it's the communion. Two people can be near to each other, and yet there can be a remoteness, can't there? And we don't want to be that with our Lord. And you see, she is aware of it. Draw me. And we are often aware of it, aren't we, in our relationship with the Lord? We have to acknowledge that there are degrees of closeness to the Lord. Sometimes nearer, sometimes not so near. It's represented by the disciples in the Gospels. The disciple John was nearer to Christ than, say, Philip. It's not that the Lord has favorites. Someone helpfully put it like this: the Lord does not have favorites, but he does have intimates. And you see, we want to be among the intimates, don't we? To be close, to keep the communion in the best possible repair, to not allow anything to create the spiritual distance that sometimes can happen. Keep up prayer. Keep making short accounts and confess sin and get it forgiven and receive more grace. Share everything with the Lord Jesus. Treat him as your best and closest friend. Look to him for everything in dependence as you live life and follow your calling and do all your duties. Involve the Lord Jesus in everything, and he will be glad to be involved in it. And so, closer. Make him your confidant. Make him your intimate friend and beloved. This drawing, oh, that he would draw us ever closer, and that we would be enabled to come ever closer. It has regard, of course, to our drawings near to Christ in our devotions. What a strange disinclination we feel, don't we? It's neither natural nor easy to draw near and spend time with him, for example, in prayer, or reading the Word and seeing Jesus in the Word, at the ordinances of worship, in service for him. There is this strange disinclination. It's not that we cannot do these things, it's that we cannot do them unless the Lord helps us. And we acknowledge this. We need to be drawn, don't we? Scripture teaches us, John 15 verse 5, our Lord says, without me ye can do nothing. Philippians 2 verse 13, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There is a weakness through corruption. There is an inability, even though we are regenerate, of ourselves. We cannot come to Christ as we would long to do. We cannot give him our love and devotion, our prayers and our service as we long to do. As Wesley puts it, we cannot think a gracious thought. We cannot feel a good desire till thou who callst a world from naught, that power into our hearts inspire. We cannot come to Christ any further than we are helped to come. And so this prayer, draw me, it's the prayer of those of us who recognize our helplessness of ourselves apart from the grace of Christ. Now this is being honest, and it is facing facts, isn't it? It's the effect of the fall. It's the effect of remaining sin, native corruptions. Sin has weakened our faculties and biased them away from the Lord. Grace renews and strengthens us, but it's often a struggle, isn't it? Imagine yourself chest deep in the swimming pool and then try to walk, and is such a resistance. It's an element chest deep in water that makes it very hard to move and walk. And spiritually it's like that, isn't it? We're always feeling a kind of a pushback and a resistance while we are in this mortal body, and while we are bedogged by the fact of remaining sin. It's spiritual weakness because of our corrupt nature. The flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh, so that we cannot do the things that ye would. And added to this, of course, not only the difficulty through what we are by nature, but also the work of the great enemy, the devil. In Zechariah 3 and verse 1, when Joshua the high priest would minister to the Lord, and all the Lord's people are priests under the gospel, and we have access. But we read that Satan was at his right hand to resist him. And what resistance we find from the enemy of our souls, added to the inward difficulties. We hear words of accusation and discouragement, that the Lord doesn't love you, that the Lord doesn't really want you to come to him. You've got no right, given what kind of a Christian you are. How can you be so presumptuous as to imagine that the Lord means his promises and assurances to you? And all those false lies, don't take any notice. The thing is, you see, you can give in to these things, or you can seek more grace. And you seek more grace by saying to the Lord, draw me. And counteract the motions of sins in the flesh. Counteract the hindrances of the enemy, the devil. And draw me. And thank God, he will answer our prayer. But here is the felt need. Nothing spiritual is easy. Nothing spiritual is straightforward. Nothing spiritual is unopposed. That's the fact. That is real experience. And my dear friend, if you find the Christian life and spiritual experience and devotions difficult, it's not because you're not a Christian, not because you're a bad Christian. It's because you are a real Christian and you still have remaining sin and you have a busy devil. The very fact that the devil tries to prevent you means that you're not on his side anymore. You're on the Lord's side. And Christ is the beloved of your soul. And this felt need is really evidence of grace. If any professing Christian should ever give the impression that it's all so easy and straightforward, no struggles, no warfare, no fighting, no needing grace, no opposition, well, that's what a Pharisee would say, who's only got mere formal outward religion. No, the living, regenerate, born-again believer, in saving union with Christ and seeking communion with Christ, is going to find these things against him. And so we have to pray, draw me. And we can pray that, the felt need. But let's look secondly at the heart cry. Draw me, we will run after thee. Well, what do we do with our inability then? What do we do about all these things against us? Well, this is an excellent prayer, isn't it? And we can pray it with confidence because it's here for us. Draw me, we will run after thee. If the Lord answers this, it will make all the difference. And if you think about it, we have a helpful precedent to encourage us. Do you remember how it was when you were converted? What happened then? It was as if the Lord said to you, Jeremiah 31 verse 3, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You would never have come to Christ to be saved unless the Lord effectually called you and drew you. Our Lord says in John 6 verse 44, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Well, you have come to Christ. God the Father has drawn you, and you are now his. Well, that drawing doesn't finish with conversion. Doesn't finish with our being called to salvation. The Lord still draws. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14, the apostle could say, the love of Christ constraineth us. There is a drawing, a wonderful enabling in his dealings with us. And we can say, draw me. Draw me. I want to come. I want to come more. I want to come closer. I want to know more of my dear Redeemer. Well, how do we know that our prayer is being answered? Well, we're told, draw me, we will run after thee. What a difference now, isn't it? Running after him with such alacrity, sprightliness, ability. And this is, you see, a picture of the Lord helping us. Him coming to us, putting on the drawing, and we'll feel warmed in our hearts when he does this. We'll feel softened in our spirit. We'll feel a little melting in our hearts. We'll feel contrite, but that's a good thing. And we'll find desires granted as we are drawn out to him. The way it works is that as we venture, so the drawing will be there. It's illustrated, for instance, in Psalm 71, verse 16, where the psalmist says, I will go. How does he go? In the strength of the Lord God. You see, we must go, but it's in his strength. We must draw near, but he will draw us. And we find that there is that freedom and ability that we didn't have before in the struggle. How will it be? In what ways will we be helped? Well, coming back to prayer, for instance, we have to close our eyes. We have to exercise faith. We have to lovingly seek the Lord and begin to speak to him. But we'll find as we do so, in this drawing, draw me, we'll find that we're being drawn out in prayer. Psalm 61 verse 2, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You see, crying unto him, that's our part. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's his part. And they both come together and work concurrently. And so we are helped in prayer. We don't feel helped to begin with. As I say, there is this disinclination. There is the excuse making not to pray. There is the tendency to see to all manner of other things before we end up praying. So easy to do that. But giving ourselves to it, because the Lord says, draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. When we give ourselves to it, he gives himself to us, and we are drawn. And we find that we are graciously helped. It's venturing upon this wonderful thing. In obedience, for instance, it's not easy, is it, to bow our will to his and to go in his narrow but blessed way? The flesh recoils from it. Self doesn't want it. But we've got the principle of grace, and we know it's right, and we know it's best, and we do desire it. But you see, if we say, Lord, draw me, what will we find? David in Psalm 119 and verse 32. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Draw me and I will run after thee. Running in his commandments, God enlarging our hearts. Begin to do them. Begin to obey. And you'll find you'll be drawn along, wonderfully helped. And we will be blessed in our deed as we are doers of the word, not hearers only. In serving the Lord, it will be the same. We think of Moses in Exodus 3. Of called to go into Pharaoh to demand the release of the people of Israel from his land. What a momentous thing to be charged with. And poor Moses saying, "Oh Lord, I can't speak well," and giving every excuse, suggesting the Lord use someone else. And what are those very words? Well, they're words of encouragement for him, and they're encouraging for us as well. Moses said, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with thee. Who am I?" And God answers, "I'll tell you who you are. You'll be a man accompanied by God. You'll be a man who'll be drawn in your obedience, so that as you go, I'll be there with you to strengthen you and give you the words to say and open your mouth. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." You see, there can be no excuses for obedience to God. If it's scriptural, it's doable, because he will draw us and enable us. You can't imagine that God would call us to do anything that is absolutely impossible. Of course not. But what we might tremble at, naturally speaking, when we venture along it and find the drawing and find the helping, we're so very blessed, remarkably blessed. If we made excuse, and if we balked at it, if we disobeyed, if we neglected, there's only spiritual loss, and that will create the distance between us and the Lord, because we'll grieve him by sins of omission. But you see, do his will, whatever it is that he's calling you to do. Do his will, and you'll find the blessing. Believer's baptism, confessing the Lord in baptism, go forth. He calls you, and he'll draw you, and he'll bless you more than you ever imagined. Church membership, he draws you, he'll enable you, he'll bless you in it. Some service, some commitment, do it. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it by enabling you to do it. He'll draw you. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them, says Jesus. You'll notice, won't you, it doesn't say, "If you draw me, I will run after thee." It says, "Draw me and I will run after thee." It's not a passive thing whereby we wait for some inspiration, some strength to come to us, and then we do it. If we wait like that, nothing will ever happen except our own disobedience and our missing out on the blessing. No, we pray to draw me, and then by grace we run after thee as we are drawn. So then, venture forth, expecting his help, and it will come, because he is faithful that promised. And you'll notice, won't you, it says, "Draw me, we will run after thee." It doesn't say, "Draw me, I will run after thee." Why is it now in the plural? "We will run after thee." Well, isn't it because when we're wonderfully helped in things, and drawn, and enabled, and blessed, others are as well. They see how good it is, and they are encouraged to do the same. It's our good influence, isn't it? Our witness to others. We never know how much of a blessing we are, do we, as we seek to be faithful, as it impacts other people, in their hearts, in their conscience. We will have others like ourselves. Perhaps we have been similarly affected ourselves, as we've been impressed with what some other believer has done, and then we We've sought grace for ourselves to do the same. We've been challenged. We've been convicted, maybe. And we've been enabled to do the same as others. And it's we are running after the Lord, closer to Him, serving Him, doing His will from the heart. Well, let's ever remember, we never know, do we, how much of a blessing we are to others in our struggles, but in our praying like this, the felt need, yes, but oh, the heart cry which the Lord delights to hear and delights to answer. And then let's see, lastly, the blessed place. Again, verse 4, the king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. See what's happened? Here is the answer. The king hath brought me. And isn't that our testimony? When we've been graciously encouraged, when we've been helped, when we found grace in time of need, what do we say? The King hath brought me. He has helped me. He's drawn me. And we're in this blessed place now. And you'll notice, into his chambers. It's a picture of a king's palace. The chambers are the innermost part of the palace, where the king brings only his favourites. And you can't get closer than that. In the book of Esther, in chapter 4, she was charged by Mordecai with having to approach the king and Ahasuerus. And oh, what a dangerous thing it was, because he had that terrible law that anyone who approached the king uninvited could lose their lives. And the king had to be petitioned about this plot of Haman to be somehow countermanded so that all the Jews throughout his dominions wouldn't be destroyed. And in Esther chapter 4 and in verse 11, Esther says that she has not been called in to come unto the king these 30 days. She could stand in the outer courts with everybody else, but to be in the chambers where the king is, the innermost part. But then we read in chapter 5, verse 2, and it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favour in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto Esther, what is thy request? And so on. And so the king brought her into his chambers. And my dear friend, there's no threat. There's no device to keep us at a distance, standing upon royal dignity. No, no, draw me. We will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. And now we're alone together. Now we're enjoying fellowship. Now we're in true communion together, from which we go out to serve him. There's a lovely hymn which puts it like this, speaking of communion with Christ when he brings us into the inner chambers of his presence. He walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as I tarry there, none other has ever known. There are times and there are experiences in communion with Christ whereby he shares his secrets and says loving things, and they are too sacred to even share with others. Psalm 31 verse 20, thou shalt hide them in the secret of his presence. The king hath brought me into his chambers. Oh, that nearer access, that nearer nearness, if I may put it like that, to the beloved of our souls. Draw me, that's our prayer. We will run after him, that's our experience. He brings us into his chambers. And you see, it leads to being all taken up with him. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love. Where better for it to leave us than here? Finding our joy in Christ, who can cheer the heart like Jesus by his presence, all divine, true and tender, pure and precious. Oh, how blessed to call him mine. And what is it that is made so much of? We will remember thy love, rejoicing and being glad in him, but never being able to forget the love of Christ, of all that is true of him, and of all that we have ever received from him, of all that we know of him in felt experience. Isn't this the greatest and the best? We will remember thy love. What a precious thing to keep ourselves in that love of Christ, to have it shed abroad in our hearts, to feel and know that it's real in our case, a love that will never let us go, a love that will always be strong as death, has a most vehement flame, can never be extinguished, can never even be diminished, can be as changeless as Christ is changeless, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The length and breadth, the height and depth of the love of Christ that passeth knowledge, full knowledge. But ah, we taste of it better than wine. We remember it. And dear friends, when we know anything of this, when we have our felt need addressed in the heart cry, and we find that the Lord in his mercy gives us the blessed place near to his heart, only heaven will give us more than this, will give us better than this. It's the nearest place to seeing him face to face and saying, worthy the Lamb that was slain. And we bow down before him, adoring at his feet, seeing him face to face. Let us be glad and rejoice. We remember so many unfortunate, unhappy things, don't we? We remember our past failures. Remember our past sins, remember our past sorrows and trials, even our present ones perhaps. Remember his love. Don't forget his love. Covers everything. The love of Christ, who gave himself for us, his atonement covers all our sins and blots them out forever. His love sweetens our trials, comforts our sorrows, fills the heart, and gives us peace and joy. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine, because we, by grace the upright, love thee. May it be so, for his dear name's sake. Let us pray together.